Because we've just gone through chapter 9, and I really felt like it was important to stop and start talking a little bit about worldviews. And the reason is, if you turn with me to chapter 9 there, starting with verse 19, Paul gives us the secret to his evangelistic techniques. We see his secret here in verse 19. You got that PowerPoint up there, Dave? It's on the what? Blame Ken. He built that computer. So, all right, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." I love Paul's passion. Paul's passion is the gospel of Christ. There's nothing more important to him than the gospel of Christ. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." Let's pray real quick. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we just thank you for allowing us the freedom to gather together to worship you. But I think just as important to study your word and to listen to what you have to say. Well, Father, we're looking at this passage from Paul, and we're kind of dragging it on a few weeks here because it is so important that we develop the proper attitude, the proper mindset, that we develop a love for people as much as you love them, and that we learn to look at them where they are and start helping them to see the light. Lord, that means we have to use our intelligence. So help us. Help us to be the disciple makers that you have called us to be, and help us to look at the example of your son and the example of Paul and other writers of the New Testament, and may we emulate them in trying to help people see who you are. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, just kind of reiterate some of the things we said. Now, it's easy to look at this passage and say that, you know what, Paul, I'll just back up a little bit. One of the big issues that the Corinthian church was struggling with was the whole concept and idea of freedom. And many of the Christians thought that because they were saved, they could participate in sinful acts like they used to. The difference is now they're saved and they weren't saved before. And Paul is in some ways agreeing to the fact that we're free. We're free from the consequences of sin. We're free from the binding of sin. When he talks about freedom, I think that is really what he's speaking of. We're free from the binding of sin. We don't have to participate in sin. We don't have to give in to it. So some people might look at this passage and say, Paul is kind of going the other way, though. He's saying, you know, in order to win people, I'm just going to become like them. You know, if they're out getting drunk during Super Bowl, I'm going to go get drunk during Super Bowl too, just so that I might be able to talk to them about Christ. And that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying that at all. Paul really is. He's taking the example of Jesus. And I got to thinking about this this week. We see Jesus doing this. He ate with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. He didn't participate in those things, but he understood them. He understood where they were coming from, and he felt confident enough that he could actually sit down at a meal with them and, through conversation, I believe, convict them, show them where they were wrong, and help point them into a loving relationship with God and eventually with himself. And so Paul is looking at this, and he's really looking at it the kind of the same way. He says, I become all things to all people. I've gotten into their mind. I understand who they are. And that way, if I understand who they are, I can start chipping at some of what really is the issue here is a foundation that is false. A false foundation. Everything, every act, every belief, everything that a person does is from a foundation. And we, I believe, as Christians, have the true foundation, which is Christ. We stand on the truth. But there are a lot of different foundations out there in this world. We live in a multicultural, pluralistic society, and we have people all around us who have foundations that are not built on the truth. They're built on something false. And so last week, we spent a little time talking about more or less secular worldviews. We did throw theism in there. Today, I want to talk about religious worldviews. And as we discuss the different religious worldviews, I just would like you to be thinking about people that you know, people that you are in contact with, to work with, family members, or so forth. Do they fit into some of these categories here? Are we up here? Good. The different religious paradigms we're looking at are atheism, theism, deism, finite godism, pantheism, panentheism, animism, and polytheism. So we've got a few to look at today. And you notice theism and deism, we're going to be kind of just reviewing. We did that last week. But we need to throw those back in here because they definitely are religious worldviews. All right, go to the next slide there. There's five questions that we're going to answer, or that each worldview is going to answer. We're going to ask, they're going to answer, what is the nature of God? What is the nature of the world? What is the nature of man? Where do ethics come from? And what happens after temporal life? What do they believe happens when a person dies? Okay? So let's get started with atheism. Now, some people might question why I have this as a religious worldview. Because atheism, most of us know, if not all of us know, atheists don't believe in God. Right? And don't religions involve God? Right? Now, we shake our head yes, but honestly, not every religion believes in God. I teach World Religions at the college, and the book that we use actually points out seven characteristics of religions. Not every religion has every characteristic, but every religion has most characteristics. And believing in God is not one of those characteristics, believe it or not. Okay? Atheism, I believe, takes just as much faith to believe in as Christianity does. To believe that there is not a God, when you look at this world and you see the craftsmanship, the artistry, the intelligence behind it, and to look at it and say, there's no God, I believe that takes faith. You understand where I'm coming from? That takes faith. And so I'm going to throw atheism in here because I do believe in some ways atheism is a religion. There are definitely atheists who look at atheism as a religion. They follow it dogmatically. They are unwilling to compromise their beliefs and so forth. So atheism, what does atheism say about God? Gods, they do not exist. There's no such thing. Gods are fiction, made up. There's all sorts of different reasons why we've invented gods or God or a god, but it is just to compensate for fear and inadequacy in our own lives. That's what atheists say. The world has been developed through the process of evolution, and it is all material. Atheism goes with naturalism. We talked about naturalism last week. It's just a material world. Material is all that exists, and it's developed through a process of evolution. What do we believe? What do atheists believe about man? Man is material as well. If you remember, when we talk about naturalism, the idea is that we are just complex machines. Some atheists believe that man is existential, which means that we have the freedom to make of ourselves whatever we want to be. But other atheists believe that man's life is deterministic, which means that you are not responsible for how you live because your environment, your upbringing, the way your parents have shaped you, the way that your schools have shaped you, the way that your government has shaped you, the way that your culture has shaped you. Pretty much you are a product of all those things, and therefore any sense of freedom you may feel that you have, any sense of freedom is just a feeling. Those things actually influence the way that you make decisions. Some atheists believe that we really don't never make a free decision. Interesting, huh? We never make a free decision. So that you can go both ways. You find atheists who are existentialists. You have other atheists who are deterministic. As far as ethics go, man determines what is right and wrong. I mean, honestly, if we're just a product of evolution, and we're just developing over time, becoming better over time, man is the only one that seems to have a higher intelligence, has self-consciousness, and so forth. We determine what is right and wrong, and usually we determine what is right and wrong based upon the fact that we feel that somebody's doing something against us. You know, we have. In fact, there's a theory called. I just lost my train of thought. What's it called? Dang it. It's a theory put out that basically says that early civilization was so chaotic and so selfish that people had to constantly be looking over their back. Social contract theory, there you go. People had to be constantly looking over their back because they were afraid that people were going to take their things or do something against them. And a lot of atheists actually believe that what happened is when society formed, they went into these contracts with each other, which basically said, Al, you and I are going to agree that we're not going to take each other's stuff, okay? And morality came out of this agreement. So you don't want me to steal from you. I don't want you to steal from me. So we're going to make this a law, and this is now a moral issue. You know, we're not going to steal from each other. You don't want me to kill you. I don't want you to kill me. So I don't want you to take my wife, and you don't want me to take your wife. You know, so we created morality out of this contract with each other. Okay? Ethics is man-made. There's nothing outside of man that determines it. It is what we want it to be. Afterlife, man turns into dust. There is no afterlife. If everything is material, that's it. Man turns into dust. Okay, that's atheism. All right. Now let me quickly go through theism and deism. We did last week. We'll just touch on it again. Theism believes in one personal God who is not limited in nature, an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign God who is self-sufficient, who is the cause of everything, the mover of everything. But the thing that differentiates this God from the other gods of religious systems is that he is personal God. He wants to be involved in the life of his creation. He not only did he create it, but he continues to sustain it and be involved in it. The world is created by God out of nothing. God continues to interact with the world, and as a result, because he does, supernatural events are possible. We talked about this last week. Man is created by God in the image of God with an immortal soul. Man has been given free will and can choose to live for himself or live for his creator. We've been given free choice. Ethics, God determines what is right and what is wrong. God's character is what determines what is right and what is wrong. God is good, he is holy, and he is love. And his character determines what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. We as Christians believe that. You know, I need to back up here real quick because I really want to make this point here. We believe, theists believe, that because the world is created by God, there is that the supernatural is possible. I just came into a conversation earlier this morning about how many people who say they're Christian don't believe that God can still do things in our lives today. If you are a true theist, you will believe that God can do supernatural events today just like he did yesterday. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And God can do supernatural events in our lives. He is sovereign. He is in control. The afterlife, we believe that there's a life of either reward or punishment that exists after death. Now, they're more than just Christianity that's thrown into theism. You have Judaism, you have Islam, and of course we believe different things about salvation. When I teach world religions, I always talk about, I've kind of coined this, I think, because I've never seen it written down, but it's the cosmic problem. Every religion addresses, they believe there's some cosmic problem. There's something wrong with the world today. And so when you look at Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, a lot of people think we believe in the same God. I'm going to tell you that's not true. But we all have a different view of what the cosmic problem is. Now, usually, even in Judaism, Islam, Christianity, sin is an issue. But for us as Christians, the solution to the problem is what? Jesus Christ. You know what the solution to the Jews and the Muslims are? Obey, obedience, submission. It's a works-related salvation. If you don't do what God tells you to do, and you don't do enough of it, you're not going to make it. Particularly in Islam. Islam, actually, they have this belief that when you die, you will actually stand before a scale, and all your deeds will be placed upon the scale. And they will be weighed. And depending on if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds or not, you're going to go over a bridge. And the bridge is shaped like a sword. And if you have good deeds that outweigh your bad deeds, you will be able to pass safely over that bridge. But if you have bad deeds that outweigh your good deeds, the bridge will flip up on its side, and you will fall to hell. It's a works-related salvation. Okay. So there is some difference in theism. Deism, we talked about. There is one impersonal God who is not limited in nature. We talked about how this God, how deists believe that God created the world out of nothing, just like theists do, but that he basically wound up the world like he'd wind up a clock, and then he just went on vacation. And he decided to let the world just run its course. And so this God is not involved in the world in any way. He will come back one day when the world has run down, but he's not involved in it. Okay? So the world is progressing on a natural course. God no longer interacts with it, and therefore supernatural events are not possible. Believe it or not, there are deists within Christianity. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. Some people who don't believe that supernatural events are possible. They almost have this view that God has just left them to their own devices. That's sad. Especially when God offers salvation and freedom. It's sad that there are Christians who actually believe this. Man is created by God in the image of God with an immortal soul. Here's the difference between theism and deism. Man has been given free will to live for himself or live according to the laws found in nature. There is no personal relationship with God. There is no personal relationship. Ethics, God determines what is right and wrong, but morality is found through nature, not through some supernatural or some book that has been given by God. A lot of deists will say that the Bible is valuable, but the Bible is not completely accurate, that it has a lot of stories, a lot of myths. I talked about Thomas Jefferson last week, who basically said that Jesus embodied morality found in nature, and that's about it. He was not Savior of the world. Therefore, he felt free to cut up the Bible and pick and choose what he wanted out of it. Afterlife, there is a life of either reward or punishment, but again, it basically is going to depend on how well you did, all your good acts compared to your bad acts. This is, a lot of people are deists. We come across people all the time who say, well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. I do good things. I don't murder. I don't steal that often. I don't lie, but occasionally. But overall, I'm a good person. And so, you know, God has to accept me, right? And that's kind of a deistic worldview there, point of view, okay? All right, let's get into some different ones here now. Finite Godism. There is, in Christianity, a group of people who believe in, and it's basically the same thing, it's called open theism. Open theism and finite Godism is the same thing. Finite Godism believes that there is one God, but this God is limited in nature. Usually limited by evil. This God may not be all-knowing, definitely is smarter than humankind, but may not be all-knowing. In fact, some Christians who are open theists will use the passage as a support text, the passage where Moses is before God, and God says, I'm going to destroy the nation of Israel, and I'm going to make a new nation through you. And you remember what Moses does? He kind of argues with God. He kind of puts his foot down. And it almost seems like Moses changes God's mind. And so the open theist looks at that and says, you know what, look, God doesn't know everything. God doesn't know the future. So there are Christians who actually kind of buy into this. How do we argue against that? Look at all of Scripture, not just part of Scripture. Don't just pull something out of Scripture and make a doctrine out of it and a stance to die on. Let's look at all of Scripture. And it is obvious when you look at all of Scripture that God is all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing. We cannot change His mind. He knows the future. God is outside of time. He's seen everything. He knows how everything's going to happen. The finite goddess believes that the world was created by God either out of nothing or pre-existing material. It's real easy for the finite goddess to look at evolution and the Big Bang and everything and say, that's the way it was done. You know, there was pre-existing matter. We don't care where the matter came from. We only care that it was there. Okay. The Big Bang Theory says that all the matter in the universe was stuffed into a compact size that is no bigger than the period on your page. And something happened to make it explode. That's talking about faith, huh? All right. Anyway, man is created by God with an immortal soul. Now, here's watch how finite godism has given power to man. Okay, man has a choice to help God overcome evil, or work against God, prohibiting him from overcoming evil. Zoroastrianism. Anybody ever heard of that religion, Zoroastrianism? It is a finite goddess religion, and they believe that Ahura Mazda, who is the one god, is fighting a battle against Enryamenu, who is the evil spirit. And the only way that Ahura Mazda can overcome Enryamenu is by the world, by people, submitting themselves to him and doing what he says. We actually, in finite godism, we actually help God overcome evil. But there is the possibility that he won't. Interesting, huh? And that gives us, as human beings, quite a bit of importance there, doesn't it? Ethics, God determines what is right and wrong. What is right is what helps him. What is wrong is what goes against him. And then the afterlife, life, there's usually reward or punishment. In the case of Zoroastrianism, everybody makes it. Zoroastrianism is ultimately a universalist religion. They claim that everybody will make it, that there's going to be a big purging in the end. There's going to be an end time similar to what we believe as Christians. Ahura Mazda is going to come with his army, and then what he's going to do is he's going to flood the earth with molten lava. And to those who are spiritually pure, it will feel like warm milk. To those who are not, it will burn them, burn away all the evil, but they themselves will make it. So all of humanity will eventually make it. There really is no need for a Savior. Finite godism. Okay. The next world religious worldview is pantheism. Pantheism believes in one impersonal God. Now, we say it's a God, but in reality, I put impersonal there, pantheism believes that there is a force, an energy, a one consciousness, a one mind. It is not a person, in that it pervades everything. Pantheism, pan means all, theism, God. All is God and God is all. Everything that exists is really a part of God. God permeates everything. We're all the world is God. Hinduism is an example of that. Okay? The world is God, the God of the world. The physical world is perceived, but in reality is merely an illusion. Supernatural events may seem possible, but are not real. Hinduism believes that in reality, what we view as being real is just an illusion. It does not exist. It's all in our minds. And even then, our minds aren't real. I don't know how that works. I don't know. I can't wrap my mind around it. But that's what they believe. So everything is God. It's what we perceive is an illusion. And so for them, the cosmic problem is the illusion itself. And most pantheistic religions, which are found in the Indian subcontinent, believe in reincarnation. So basically, humans are trying to overcome this illusion and come to a point where they understand and realize that they themselves are God. And when they do, they extinguish the identity of self. It's hard, like I said, to wrap your mind around. Self is an illusion. Man's purpose is to become one with God, extinguishing the illusion of self. The problem, man is stuck in the illusion through an almost endless cycle of reincarnation. Here's the hopelessness of reincarnation. Now, in our American society, a lot of people have bought into this idea of reincarnation, right? But if you look at it from the point of view of a pantheist, and especially like in the Indian subcontinent, reincarnation, really, there's a lot of hopelessness in it. The belief in reincarnation is not only that you can become a human in your next life, but if you are a bad person and really bad, you can actually become an animal, a plant, or even a rock. All right? Now, in our American society, we only hear about the becoming a human, possibly an animal. We joke about not stepping on bugs because it might be your grandma or something, you know. But in the pantheistic world, like India, reincarnation, there's millions of different lives that a person can live in. In Hinduism, they create the caste system. There's four castes. There's the priests, the warriors, the workers, and the bottom caste, the sudras, which are kind of the slaves and menial workers. And within those castes, it's divided into hundreds of thousands of castes. And so you want to be the best you can be in this life just to get to the next level, okay? But it's not guaranteed that you're going to be good in every life. So you're going to actually be bouncing back and forth between all these millions and millions of different reincarnation lives. And in all honesty, can you ever really make it out of the cycle of reincarnation? No. It's a hopeless, hopeless religion. And in fact, it was viewed as being so hopeless that Jainism and Buddhism came out of it, because Jainism and Buddhism gave people a faster way out of the cycle of reincarnation. Interesting. Right. So man is just trapped, pretty much just trapped in the almost an endless cycle of reincarnation. Ethics, morality, even though it is an illusion, in a sense it is an illusion, usually plays a part in helping a human break free from the illusion. This is the one thing that I have noticed about religions. All religions talk about or deal with selfishness. Every religion I've ever read about deals with selfishness in some way. This really, in a sense, is the biggest problem of man, is selfishness. We know that as Christians, we know sin is selfishness in many ways. I mean, we can maybe oversimplify the definition of sin to selfishness. Every religion touches on selfishness. And if you want a place to start, when you're talking to somebody who has a different religious worldview than you do, this is the perfect place to start. Because this is something that we can all agree on. You might have to spend a little time helping them see it, but this is something we can all agree upon, is selfishness. And not only selfishness, but every religion touches on three things: your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. Does Christianity talk about those three things? You bet. Your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. And every religion will have something about thoughts, words, and deeds. Zoroastrianism, that is their motto: good thoughts, good words, good deeds. But you can find it in any religion. So if you want a place to start when you're talking to people about religious worldviews, great place to start. Start chipping away at that aspect of selfishness. Interesting. Afterlife, either another illusory life exists or nothing exists as one's illusion of self is extinguished. This is where we get the concept of nirvana, or moksha is another word for it. Basically, again, we're just become an illusion. Now, I said that there were religions that were atheistic, and some people throw Buddhism into pantheism. Buddhism is not really a pantheistic religion. Buddhism is an atheistic religion. They don't believe that God has any influence on your life. They don't believe in Brahman. They actually believe in a materialistic world. Everything is made out of material. They themselves believe that the path to salvation is found in oneself, not in any God. So there's an atheistic religion. Okay? All right, panentheism. A little bit different from pantheism. Pan, again, all, in means in. E-N means I-N, in. Theism, God. So what pantheists believe is that there is one personal God who is constantly in a state of development, and the world is a part of that God. But not, like pantheism believes that the world is all that God is, and all that God is the world. Panentheism says that we're just a part of the God. One of the best ways to illustrate this is we as human beings have different systems. We have the circulatory system, the respiratory system, the nervous system. We have different systems in our body, right? And the way that panentheists look at the world is we're just one of those systems of many of God, okay? And that humans actually help that God evolve into a higher or better God, state of being. Okay? All the world is part of God, but part of God exists beyond the world. The operating by natural law and free will helps God develop into something greater. So man is a free moral agent whose choices and activities help shape and develop God. Now, you've heard people who are activists kind of talk about you may have heard kind of talk about this idea that humanity is moving forward and that we are becoming more one in thought and mind and ethics and morality, that we are progressing further and further, and that one day there will be a one world consciousness, in a sense, is what they talk about. This is the whole idea of panentheism, that we are, as a world, evolving, and then we will help the God evolve as well. A religion that is somewhat panentheistic is Baha'i. Have you heard of Baha'i? No? Okay, we do have Baha'i in Kingman. Baha'i come across as being very accepting of all religions. They accept the books, they accept the prophets. It seems like a very synchronistic religion. But when you really get underneath it, just like every religion, they believe that there is one solution to the problem of the world. And they have actually developed, they are actually a branch out of Islam, but they are more peaceful. They believe that everything, that peace will be gained through literature and so forth. So they pass out a lot of literature and stuff. But they have actually come up with a plan to rule the world. And they believe that all the governments one day will give authority to the Baha'i system, to the Baha'i religion. And then they have their House of Justice, International House of Justice, and then there will be a justice house over each continent, and then there will be smaller, I forget what they're called, but smaller meeting places in each community, and there's just this hierarchy that if the whole world will come and submit themselves under, there will be peace one day. And they believe in this panentheistic God, in a sense, I said, where we are helping that God develop, become something better. Morality is universal, being determined by the world as it seeks what is most beneficial for God and therefore the world itself. Yes, right now we live in cultures that have different moral standards, different ethical standards, but as we have seen, especially in the last 100 years with radio and television and internet, we're becoming smaller and smaller in a sense and becoming more global in a sense, right? And so this is just them point to panentheists point to this and say, look at the evolution that's taking place. And one day, we're going to all be thinking along the same lines when it comes to morality. That we're not going to be so different as we are now. The ultimate goal of morality is to help the universal being develop in its being. Afterlife, man either becomes one with God or lives in the memory of God. All right, the last one, polytheism and animism. I put these together. Polytheism, many gods, animism, spirits. We're, especially in our culture, I think animism should be something that we're familiar with, especially Southwest culture, because the Native American religions are animistic. What they believe is that everything has a spirit in it. Everything. Doesn't matter what it is, it has a spirit. Every single chair in here has a spirit. You know, the lights have spirits. The blinds, everything has spirits. And polytheism says that there are many gods. Now, there's a connection between animism and polytheism. Basically, the animists still see the world as little spirits. The polytheists have identified some major spirits that really influence the world, as they see influence the world, like the spirit of rain, the sun spirit, and they have given them more authority over their lives because they influence their lives so directly. So the spirits become gods to be appeased. Anyway, so there's this belief that there's many gods, many spirits. The world is, they're usually some creation myth that describes how the world was created. It's usually created out of something. You've probably heard some creationists, Native Americans, where we were created out of turtle or were created out of mud, or Shinto religion of Japan believes that the world was created when two gods stepped onto a bridge overlooking a vast pool of muck, and they threw a jeweled spear in there, stirred it up, brought it up, and when the brine dripped off of the spear, it created islands. And then they went down and saw everything, and the two spirits who were brother and sister decided that they wanted to have a little fun. Anyway, they populated the world with human beings. Okay, there's some creation myth involved there, and usually it's there's a creation out of an animal or something natural. Vikings believed that a god fashioned man and woman, the first man and woman, out of an oak tree, and then another god gave it life. There's these type of stories. Gods can interact with the world and therefore influence events. In many of the polytheistic religions, you look at Greek mythology, there's very little difference between how the gods and the man and humans act. The only thing is gods are superpowered. But they have the same lusts, they have the same emotions as man, and the only thing that differentiates them is the fact that they have powers that are not natural, above natural. And by the way, this polytheism is making a huge comeback in American society. It wasn't, I don't know about right now, but about 5 years ago, Wicca was the fastest growing religion amongst our teenagers. And Wicca can take on a couple forms. It can be pantheistic or it can be polytheistic. I've met people in my classes at the college who claim that they believe in the Viking religion, the Norse gods. So there's some big inroads into our American culture, and polytheism is making a comeback. You're going to meet people who are polytheistic, who believe that there are many gods. You know, we need to know how to talk to those people. Ethics, morality is whatever is thought to please the gods or spirits. This extends into all areas of life. Think about this. One spirit says, this pleases me. Another god, one god says, this pleases me. And another god says, this pleases me. Ethics is really relative. You can decide what god fits your ethical style the best and choose to believe in them. You know? So really, it's relative. You can do whatever you want. And the gods disagree on what is right and what is wrong. Okay? And then the afterlife, honestly, with polytheism and animism, there really is not too much of a concern about the afterlife. The concern is the here and now. They want to live comfortable lives. So in animism, you live in constant fear of the spirits because the spirits can really mess your life up. That's what they believe. And so they've developed all these taboos and things. You don't want to cross the spirits. You want to please them. In polytheism, you're trying to petition the gods. You're trying to manipulate the gods to do what you want so that your life is better. So really, the whole concern is the here and the now, not the afterlife. A lot of polytheistic and animistic religions do believe in afterlife. There's something beyond, but that's really not a big deal. Right. Now, real quick, let me give you the cosmic problems for some of them. But here's kind of the cosmic problem. Atheism, the cosmic problem is we're worthless. We have no meaning. And so humanism has developed out of atheism to answer that. We make ourselves the center of the universe. Theism, sin is usually, the separation between God and man is usually the cosmic problem. As I said, Christianity answers that differently than a couple of the others. Deism, there really is not a problem here. The problem is just living life, and I guess trying to live it to the point when the God comes back, you go to heaven. But honestly, it's just kind of living out the life that God has created through the world. A finite godism, God has to overcome evil, and we need to help him. Pantheism, we need to get through the illusion of life. Panentheism, again, we need to help God develop into a higher being. And polytheism, we just need to live comfortable lives. Okay, here's, in a nutshell, religious worldviews, all right? I want to end today just asking the same questions that I asked last week. Are you trying to understand those around you who do not know Jesus? Or when you hear something crazy like we've talked about, you automatically take on the attitude of these people are inferior, I don't want to converse with them, I don't want to talk with them. And if that's the kind of attitude that you take on, I'm going to say you're wrong. It's the wrong attitude. God doesn't look at those people like that. He knows what they believe is wrong. But on the other hand, he still loves them just as much as he loves you. And so he wants us to learn how to interact with people who have varying different beliefs. And more than that, he wants us to help them come and understand that there is one truth, one foundation to stand on, one Savior, who is Jesus Christ. So we need to start seeing people with the same eyes that God sees them. We need to see them through eyes of love. They are in need. So are you approaching people? Are you trying to understand those around you who do not know Jesus? As you think about those you're trying to share Jesus to, do they fit into any of the worldviews discussed today? Do any people that you work with or know, or family members you know, fit into these religious worldviews? Okay. Probably so. And the thing about these these are general descriptions. Okay, they're general descriptions. Not everybody fits perfectly into these. In fact, some of these worldviews overlap with each other. Some of these religious worldviews overlap. Some of the religious and secular worldviews overlap. Okay, so understand that. But are there some characteristics? Do some of the people fit into some of the characteristics of these worldviews? And I really, in doing these worldviews and these paradigms, my goal is to challenge you to start looking at, trying to identify one aspect of a person's worldview that you can start chipping away at. One aspect, that's it. And I already told you that when it comes to religions, there's one thing that we're all concerned about with, and that's selfishness. There's common ground right there that we can start talking. I was, when I flew from Washington to come back home, I was sitting by a Mormon. And he was on his way to Utah. And it was cool because we were able to sit and converse. When he saw that I wasn't on the attack, and I came across as being very, I want to know more about his religion, he was very willing to open up and start talking about his religion. And I learned some things. about Mormonism that I didn't know. But I also, in the conversation, made sure that he understood that Christianity and Mormonism is not the same thing. We do not believe in the same God. We do not believe in the same Jesus. But I was able to do that in such a way that he wasn't offended, and he understood where we were coming from. He gave me his card, and I can now have contact with him. I even asked him, I said, hey, listen, sometimes I get books about Mormonism, and I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind just reading them and tell me what you think. Okay. So we can do this without coming on the offensive, or without seeming to come on the offensive. We want to be on the offensive in many ways. We're Christians and we want people to know the truth. But we can do this without without people feeling like we're just there to pound them and they just completely reject what we have to say. We have to see people for what they are. And the fact is, when you begin to realize that they have a false foundation that they've built their life on, there should be compassion there. There should be compassion. They believe in a lie. So try to pick one aspect that you can start chipping away at. I'm not saying leave here today, go to work, and say, all right, we need to talk about this. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm not saying that. But we have to share the good news. As we are Christians, Christ followers, this is our priority. Nothing else is as big of a priority in our life than this, sharing the good news. And we have to develop that passion that Paul has in our own lives. Amen? Amen. Will you stand up? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and I will confess to you, and I think we all can confess to you, that this world and things of this world, they get in the way of us in our true priority. We have money issues, we have relational issues, we have health issues, we have spiritual issues, and often we forget to focus on what is the most important, and that is being your disciple and discipling others. Father, you've given us intelligence, and I know that you don't want us just to sacrifice that intelligence for blind obedience and blind following, but you want us to use that intelligence. You want us to be secure in our belief in you so that when we approach people of other religious or secular worldviews, that we don't get defensive. We're secure enough in our own beliefs to actually sit and talk about other beliefs. Lord, if there's anyone in here that is doubting or has questions, I would just ask that you would help them to come to a point where they can really say, okay, I can give myself to you, and I can, without having all of the questions answered, have enough of them to fully commit to you. And help us as brothers and sisters together around them as well, and encourage them. I think to a certain extent, all of us need that encouragement, God. So I just plead that you would help us. Help Kingman Christian Church to be the lighthouse that you've called us to be. And when we walk out this door, we understand that we are walking into a mission field. Lord, we love you. Thank you for everything that you do for us. Thank you for what you've done for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for guiding us and being with us. Help us to submit to you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.